Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. It has been said about the Bible that it is like the ocean. It contains teaching that is like the calmest shallows, in which even the most timid and inexperienced may successfully navigate its meaning. It also contains teaching that is like the darkest, deepest depths, which even the most bold and experienced of students cannot fully understand. This makes the Bible a book that transcends time and human skill. One can always find something within its pages to stimulate and even challenge his thinking, whether he is a novice at Bible study or a mature and accomplished student of Scripture. We may sometimes be frustrated with our pursuit of certain topics in Scripture because we cannot arrive at a clear and simple understanding of them. We should not be frustrated in such cases, though, because the Scriptures themselves teach us that there are some things within them that are difficult to understand. Peter said this of some of the things in Paul's letters in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. He said this not to discourage his readers, but to encourage them to use sound reasoning as they studied these things. This being true, we should hasten to point out, however, that while some things in the Scriptures are hard to understand, the essential teachings about salvation and the work and worship of the church are not among these difficult subjects. These things are clearly and simply presented in Scripture so that even the least gifted of people may understand them and obey them. One of the more challenging subjects in the Scriptures is the discipline of the Lord. Part of our difficulty in dealing with this subject may be related to a misunderstanding of what the Scriptures mean when they speak of discipline. Compounding our difficulty in understanding this subject is the question of whether the Lord sends trials and troubles upon us as some kind of earthly punishment for something we may have done to offend Him. Some are certain that God does this kind of thing, while others are not sure. Consequently, we wonder how we should react to trials and troubles, and this uncertainty leaves us confused and perhaps concerned. For a few moments today, we will try to sort through the confusion on this subject and try to arrive at an understanding that will help us in our walk as Christians. We're going to begin by defining the English word discipline, and then we will look at some of the words in the original Greek language that are translated by this English word. When we turn to our dictionaries, the English word discipline has a number of meanings. Of these several definitions, there are three that apply to our study today. One of these definitions is a branch of knowledge or learning. Using this definition, we might refer to the study of some subjects such as medicine or mathematics as a discipline. We may also use this definition to refer to the body of teaching that constitutes the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. This is the discipline of followers of Christ. They are our particular branch of knowledge or learning that apply to our way of life. The second meaning that applies to our study is training that develops self-control, character, or orderliness and efficiency. Now, this refers to the process of molding the character of an individual so he conducts himself according to an established and orderly way of life. This is what happens to a young man who joins the military. He must undergo basic training which instills in him the essential knowledge and skills in order to function effectively in the military environment. It is also the process we use to raise our children and to educate them in our schools. The third meaning of discipline that applies to our study is treatment that corrects or punishes. Now, this is probably the first meaning that comes to mind when we hear the word discipline. When we think of this type of discipline, we tend to think of getting swats with a paddle or with dad's belt or being sent to our room without dinner or writing, "I will not throw spit wads 50 times on the chalkboard after school." It is this meaning that we may wonder the most about when we think about the discipline of the Lord. Now, there are seven Greek words in the New Testament that are translated by the English word discipline. Two of these are the root from which the English word gymnasium comes, and these words refer to the process of exercise or training that was undertaken by young men in preparation for the games. One word carries the meaning of self-control, which is often referred to as discipline. Another word suggests an arranging or order and refers to the manner in which a disciplined life is lived. It is orderly and properly arranged. The last three words that are translated discipline are from the same root and refer to the process of training children, including chastening them and correcting them. These three words are used 11 times in the New Testament, making them the most important terms that relate to this subject. As we might expect, one of these terms appears in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, where Paul said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This trio of words also appears in the discussion of discipline that is found in Hebrews chapter 12. This is, in fact, the most complete discussion of discipline in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. In this place, the writer of Hebrews said, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Now, in the context of Hebrews, this discussion comes in the aftermath of the heroes of faith who are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. These men and women are remembered because they were faithful to God under trying circumstances. As chapter 12 opens, they are held up as witnesses to the lives of Christians of the first century to whom Hebrews is addressed. They are an example for these Christians to emulate, with the explanation that successfully running the race that has been set before them requires them to fix their eyes on Jesus, who is himself the ultimate example of faith and discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Apparently, the Christians to whom this letter was written had suffered some measure of persecution and had complained about it. In response to their complaint, the writer of Hebrews reminded them that what they had suffered did not begin to approach what the Lord suffered. They had not yet had to shed blood, as he did, in resisting sin. This in itself is reproof of their lack of faith, because they had forgotten a fundamental principle of following God. Those who do so will endure trials that train, reprove, and correct them. These things are not typically initiated by God, but they are used by him to mold his people into what they need to be in order to stand against sin. The key to this discussion is the comparison of what these Christians were enduring to the way in which children are trained by their physical father. A physical father does not leave his children to grow up in whatever manner they may choose. Instead, he trains them in the proper way to care for themselves and to conduct themselves both inside the family unit and in society. This training may take many forms, including verbal instruction and correction, practical demonstration, and even corporal punishment. These actions by a physical father are not always pleasant. It is hard work to learn how to function as an adult in this world. Yet we instinctively understand that these things are for our own good, and in time we come to respect the efforts of our father that he expended in this training. And this being the case in our physical lives, how much more so should this be so in our spiritual lives? It certainly makes sense that we should experience and appreciate the Lord's discipline. Of particular note in this discussion is the fact that the absence of this kind of discipline signifies that one is not a legitimate child. In the first century world, a father apparently had no obligation to rear an illegitimate child. Such children would be recognized as being illegitimate by their lack of discipline. As the writer of Hebrews used this reality, he was exhorting his readers to recognize their legitimacy as sons of God because they were experiencing God's discipline. The point of the discipline of our physical fathers is to mold us into productive citizens in our society. This is a worthy goal, even if they are not perfect in the execution of it. No child, having been so raised, fails to appreciate the short time he endured that training. However, the discipline of the Lord is far more valuable for us because its goal is that we may share in his holiness. Verse 10. The Lord's discipline not only makes us better people in life, but prepares us to live with him in eternity. All this being true, we still wonder what is and what is not the Lord's discipline today. Does God bring calamities on us in order to chasten or correct us? We know that in the Old Testament era, God did from time to time bring corrective punishment upon his people. This was certainly the case in Numbers 21 verses 4 through 6, when the people of Israel complained against Moses as they traveled in the wilderness. God sent fiery serpents among them, and many of the people died as a result of being bitten by these snakes. If we assume that God still works in the same way now as he did then, we will be constantly looking over our shoulders, trying to figure out if this thing or that thing is God trying to get our attention. The context of Hebrews 12, however, suggests something different. The discipline of the Lord as described in this context takes two forms, which may be understood from the Greek words used in this discussion. The words used here refer to the training of children. This kind of training involves the mind as well as the actions. Children learn facts, truth, and the difference between right and wrong. They are also trained to act in a way that is consistent with their head knowledge. The same thing applies in our spiritual walk. This aspect of our discipline is learning the truth of God's word so our minds will be transformed and our actions will follow suit. Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We accomplish this aspect of the discipline of the Lord by studying his word and meditating upon it so that it becomes a living part of our hearts and our minds. This is the head knowledge of our discipline. The second form of the Lord's discipline is when we undergo trials, persecution, and challenges in life. These things will come upon us if we are living as we ought to as Christians. For Paul said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. When these things come upon us, the Lord uses them to hone our skills and to strengthen our faith. He doesn't send these things to us, but he uses them for our benefit if we are willing to receive his discipline and grow because of it. This is the essence of the message to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 12. The same thing may be said of sickness and death and other calamities that may befall us from time to time. God does not send them upon us, but he may use them to help mold us in his spiritual image. If we trust in God and allow him to work his will in our lives, these things will make us stronger and more disciplined in his service. None of this is joyful, of course, but the end result of such discipline is that we will receive a home in heaven with him at the end of time. The beginning point of the discipline of the Lord is to obey the gospel and to begin to walk the narrow path that leads to eternal life. One will not be disciplined by the Lord until he becomes a legitimate child of God. This only happens when we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul spoke of this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. If you are not yet one of God's children, you need to obey the gospel today so that he can exercise his discipline in your life to mold you in his spiritual image. If you are already a child of God who is chafing under the Lord's discipline, you need to take the exhortation of the writer of Hebrews to heart and rejoice that you are a legitimate child of God and then accept his discipline so that in time you may share in his holiness when you get to eternity. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.